Good morning again.
Good morning again.
Before we do today's message, can I ask that you stand, please? Thank you. I want you all to take hands. Now, the Word of God teaches us that the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And unfortunately, the thief likes to hang around in the church as well, because there's a lot here for him to steal. Right now, the Word of God is going to come out. The Bible says the Word of God is the truth. You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. The enemy doesn't like for people to be set free. He wants to keep you in bondage. And many times when the Word of God is being preached, the enemy is busy trying to mess with your mind. You start thinking of all your problems, all your issues, you know, all the drama in your life, etc., etc. Or the spirit of slumber comes upon you. And I want to tell you this, is not speaking in tongues. I don't care what other people told you, that is sleeping, and that is for when you go home later. It's not for today, it's not for you in church. So, let's pray and let's put the enemy under our feet, let's take authority over what he wants to do, and let's trust God that today the Spirit of God is going to speak to you about your life. And I want you to understand something, today is an opportunity for God to completely change and transform your life. But only if you allow the Word of God to come into your heart. Let us pray this together. Lord Jesus Christ, I humble myself before you today. I confess you are my Lord. You are my Savior. You are my healer, my Redeemer. You are my Deliverer. You are my God. And I trust you, Lord, that today the Word of God will bring life into me. The Word of God will cut into me and expose the rubbish that needs to go. I take authority over every spirit that would try and rob me of God's truth. I bind you. I put you under my feet right now in Jesus' mighty name. I bind all doubt, all confusion, the spirit of slumber. In Jesus' mighty name. And I thank you, Father God, for the spirit of truth and the spirit of life that fills me today. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Last week, I jumped the gun a bit. Because in Jesus' name, the devil better go. I spoke to you 2 weeks ago on the curse of famine. And I was supposed to do the second installment on that last week. But then I got all inspired by something else. And I completely forgot about this. But I do not want to neglect this because I believe God needs to speak to some people about what is in here. So today I'm going to do the second installment on the curse of famine. 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 33 and onwards says, when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and when they confess your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive their sin and bring them back to the land that you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sins because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sins of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave to your people for an inheritance. When a famine or a plague comes upon the land, or blight, or mildew, or locust, or grasshopper, or when an enemy besieges them in any cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or a plea is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of the afflictions of their own heart, and spreading out their hands towards this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, forgive and act. Deal with each man according to all he does, since you know their hearts. For you alone know the hearts of men. Okay. Now, this is a passage that comes from a period where Solomon has just built the temple. They have now created a dwelling where the Spirit of God was going to come and rest and be amongst the people. And Solomon, remember, he asked God for wisdom. And the Bible says God blessed him with a spirit of wisdom. The power of God came upon him and he had wisdom, knowledge, insight, understanding that normal people did not have, because the Spirit of God worked mightily and powerfully through him. And now he's praying and he's, in a sense, dedicating this temple to God. But then he makes mention of certain things where the Spirit of God is now speaking through him in this prayer to the people. And today the Spirit of God is going to speak to you, because there are some very powerful truths in this passage that is crucially important for all of us to know and to all of us to understand. Now, Solomon points out some very interesting and important truths in this opening ceremony as he dedicates this temple to God. The first thing that we can clearly see, he keeps bringing up the whole idea of sin. When people sin, when they do this, when they do that, and afflictions and stuff come upon them. We must understand something. Actions have consequences. Amen? What happens when we go speeding down the highway? Well, you get a surprise package in the post. And that surprise package tends to come when you can least expect or afford it to come. But it has some consequences. When you don't study for a test, where's all my young people? If your ears are flapping now, God is talking to you. When you fail to study for a test and you go and you sit there, did you ever see that Mr. Bean episode? I mean, that is so classic. He had to study either algebra or what was it, trigonometry. And so he obviously studied algebra, and when he took the paper out, it was trigonometry, and you just see that whole, like, you know, everything in him wants to run away, but now he doesn't know what to do. That's kind of like what it's like when you don't study and you did not do your part. The pawpaw hits the fan, because there's going to be consequences. Now, in life, you know, at work, when you didn't do a report or you didn't hand in your things or whatever, the boss is going to have a problem with you. But in life, when we don't do things the way God expects us to do things, there are going to be problems. The thing is, a lot of people don't always understand why their life is in a place where it's not going anywhere, why they are not going forward. Now, this scripture is going to teach you a couple of things that you need to know. Exodus chapter 32, verse 34 says, "Now go, lead the people to the place that I have spoken of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes to punish, I will punish them for their sins." Amos chapter 3 verse 2 says, "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your sins." Why is God harsh on the Israelites? Can somebody tell me? Well, yes, that's more like a consequence. But when you're a father and you have a child and you want to raise your child correctly, what must you do? You have to discipline them, because if you don't discipline them, they're going to keep doing the same thing, and eventually they're going to drift so far apart from you that you will have no more relationship. Now, God is in a relationship with the Israelites. He's their father, and he promises that he's going to take care of them. Now, in this whole process of taking care of them, God says, when it's time to punish, I will punish. When they look for it, hulle sê in Afrikaans, as jy soek, gaan jy kry. When you look for something, you will find it. It is important for us to take note that the punishment here is not implied towards unbelievers. God here is talking to his children. God is talking to the ones that he called out of darkness, the ones that he looks after, the ones that he feeds, the ones that he protects. And he says to them, listen, yeah, you better deal with your rubbish, because if you don't, you and me are going to deal with it together. And that's not going to be good. Isaiah 13 verse 11 says, "I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty, and I will humble the pride of the ruthless." Sometimes, and I've heard many of you ask me the question, but why do people always get away with things? God is answering your question. Nobody's going to get away with nothing. There will come a day when people least expect it, when God will put his foot down and he'll say, now it's time for us to deal with this nonsense. And therefore, it's much better for us to deal with it today when God speaks to us now than for us to ignore the voice of God and tomorrow the pawpaw hits the fan in a cataclysmic way and we don't know where to go. In this world, you never, ever, ever get away with nothing. If you believe that you have, you haven't. What man doesn't see, God and the devil both see. You see, here's what we sometimes fail to realize. It's easy for us when we go through life and our problems and the trials and the tribulations that we go through to think that this is the only realm that matters. If God was to lift the veil today, we would see a completely different realm that coexists with us. You will see some angels, you will see some demons. And you see, the thing is, they see everything. I'm not even talking about God who's omniscient and all-powerful and knows everything and sees everything. I'm just talking about the spiritual beings that are involved in all of our lives. The spirit world knows exactly where your life is right now. And that's where sometimes we fool ourselves, because I want to tell you something. When you are fake, or when you are hypocritical, or when you are lying, you know, many times we pat ourselves on the back and we're like, oh, I dodged the bullet there. My friend, you didn't dodge no bullet. You've called an even bigger one to come. It was better for the person to put you in your place than for what God is going to bring upon you later for all the nonsense that you have created. Because we do not get away with nothing. Man may not see, but God sees and the devil sees. But now this is where it becomes a little bit complicated. Because, you see, it would have been sort of easy if I messed up today and by tonight the consequences are there and I know that what happened tonight is because of what I did this morning. Do you understand? But that's not how it works. You see, nobody knows exactly when. You know, the wheel turns, but sometimes it turns quickly and sometimes it turns fairly slow. It depends on how big the wheel is. And you see, it can take a week, it can take a month, it can take a year, it can take 10 years, it can take 2 decades, etc., etc. And sometimes when we go through this really, this sermon is the continuation of the curse of famine. Now let's talk about famine. What is famine? What does the word famine say to you? The word famine means lack of what we need to sustain life. Now, what do you need to sustain life? Let's ask the question. Okay, you need food, you need water. Is that fine? Okay, how do we get food and water in today's day and age? Okay, it's not like in the old days where you sent your sons out to go and dig a pit. It's not going to happen. And it's not like we sent our youngsters out, or I go out and I go and hunt for something. Listen, I live in Joburg. The only thing I'm going to find is some canine with rabies or something like that. And I'm not going to eat that. So, and some big rats. But let's not go there because it'll stress everybody out. Now, the thing is, in order for us to have what we need to sustain life, what do we really need? Well, we can't get away from it. In the end, what we need is financial security. We need for that stream of finance to continue to flow. Now, in a lot of people's lives, the famine that they face right now is the fact that that stream is drying up, or it's just not enough to supply everything. It's called famine for a reason, because it implies a lack. It doesn't have to touch just your finances. It can touch a lot of other things, and I will be looking at that a little bit later. The results and the consequences of the things that we get up to and the disobedience to God doesn't always come immediately. The Canaanites' ultimate destruction came 400 years after God initially spoke and said that I am going to deal with them for what they have done. For those of you that know this passage in the Bible, when God called Moses and Abraham, and God spoke to Abraham about the promised land, and he told him that your descendants will come and live here one day, and I will give all of it to you. God said to him, but that won't happen now. It's going to take another 400 years. Because the sins of the Canaanites have not come to fulfillment. In other words, God said there's going to be more and more and more, and then one day I'll put my foot down and I'll say enough is enough. Now put yourself in this situation. You might be going through something today that is rooted in something that happened 5 years ago, 20 years ago. It could even be 100 years ago. But God still expects us to deal with it. Sin is a spiritual thing. Do you agree with me? Can you show me sin? Okay, you can show me somebody stealing something, but you can't show me the sin in them. It's a spiritual thing that grabs hold of people's hearts. Does that make sense to you? So sin is a spiritual thing, but the results and the effects of sin is often very physical and not just spiritual. Okay? Sin is like a disease. Maybe you should think of it as an infirmity that comes upon us because of disobedience unto God. James chapter 4 verse 17 says, anyone then who knows the good that he ought to do and does not do it, sins. Now this is a very powerful scripture. Think about it. Don't just sit here and listen. Let the word fill your consciousness and move down and grab your heart. What is sin? If I ask you what is sin, one person's going to say to steal, another person's going to say to swear, another person's going to say to tell lies. And it's all true and it's all relevant, but here's a very important scripture. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do but doesn't do it, in God's eyes, is sinning. Now, let's talk about going to church. Why you come to church? Okay, some people come to church just because they are religious. I'm trusting that that's not the case in your life, but I know that that is a fact. Some people just, they want to feel a bit better about themselves, so they go to church. But they're just there so that they can feel better about themselves. They're not really there to listen. They're not really there to learn. They're not too interested. It's just, okay, I was there. Okay, now I feel better. Church is not like that. We come to the word, to the house of God to receive the word of God because our spirit needs to be fed. Now, does your spirit get fed if you don't take what's being taught and allow it to fill you? I want to tell you something. There's a lot of people that sit in church, but they are full of famine because they don't allow the word of God to fill them and change them and transform them. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke on something. I can't remember what it was. And I said the following. I said, I want you to listen to me carefully. This message is the type of message that when you sit here and you listen to it, your mind is going to say to you, I hope Eddie is listening because this is vrachtig what he needs to hear, you know? Or Georgie. Where's George? This is where George's wife sits there like, are you listening? Now, it's so easy for us to do that, but you must understand something. Every time you come to church, God is talking to all of us. And we sometimes make that mistake. When we hear something, instead of searching our own hearts and letting God talk to us about us, we immediately think about, and that's one of the ways the devil works. It's like when it's something that is truly relevant to you, it's like, oh, sheesh, I'm so glad Manuela is here today, because she needs to hear this message. Ja, Manuela. Why are you smiling like that? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, well, there we go. But that's wrong. Because immediately when you allow your mind to go to that place, you are the one that's going to have famine. Because today you're being fed the word of God, but you are channeling it to somebody else because you've already decided, this is not relevant to me. So and so and so and so and so and so should be listening to this. No, you should be listening to it. Every single time you come to the house of God to receive the word of God, it has the potential to change your life. But it can only change your life if you let it enter your heart and truly change you. The devil wants you to come up with a good reason why somebody else needs to hear it better. You know, over the years, I cannot tell you how many times I have had individuals actually say to me, they're so happy that X, Y, and Z was here to hear today's message. And then I'm thinking to myself, what about you? You know, the Bible says one thing. Don't point the finger at somebody else because there's three or four others that point back to you. It's amazing how quickly we can see the problem with another individual But we are blind to see the problems that we have. Do not point out the splinter in another man's eye when you have a freaking tree trunk stuck in yours. Probably that's why you can't see it, because the tree trunk is obscuring your vision. But the fact of the matter is, when the word of God is preached, everybody needs to listen. And if we truly serve God, and if we truly want to honor God, our prayer should be, Lord, let the word speak to me. And where I am wrong, may I be humbled. Last week I spoke to you about the Israelites in the desert, and I said to you, one of the main reasons God brought them into the desert was to humble themselves. Humble people have no problem saying, I'm wrong. Sometimes God needs to leave you in the desert for a while for you to realize it's time for you to begin to admit, I am wrong. Because the world is full of people that are quick to point fingers and blame everybody else when they're the one that is wrong. When the word of God speaks to us, let it speak to you in your heart. Now, James 4 verse 7, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. The reason I've started speaking about this is, listen to what he says. Anyone who knows what they're supposed to do but don't do it. How many times in the last 10 years have you gone to church? Let's say you went roughly 50 times a year. 50, let's say, what did I say, 2 years. 50 times 2 is 100. And maybe you went more than once a week. Let's make it 200. The last 2 years, for 200 times you heard the word of God. Now, here's my question. What have you done with what you learned over those 200 times? Are you truly applying the things that you were taught? Or did it come in there, go out there, you forgot all about it, and your life just goes on as normal? What does this scripture say? When are you sinning? When you've heard the truth, but you haven't allowed the truth to change you. You're not applying the truth. Now, why does that happen? Because we sit in church and we hear, but we don't really hear. We see, but we don't really see. Every time we come to church, we need to be sincere with God. If the word of God tells you there's an area in your life that needs to change, you better make a plan to change. Otherwise, according to God, you sin. You're in trouble. So this disease, I said to you that sin is a bit like a disease. We can think of it like a disease. This disease will begin to grow and become stronger and stronger the longer we let it remain in our life without dealing with it and pulling the roots of this thing out. The stronger the power of sin over your life, the greater the effect of it over you and the greater the consequence in your life. Now, there are some physical consequences that Solomon speaks of here, and I want you to listen carefully. And this is not for Manuela. It's for you too. But it's for all of you. Okay, listen. Flap those ears. Let God speak to you and let it come into your heart. The first thing that Solomon says there for people that don't deal with things the way God wants them to be dealt with is there will be defeat. When I say the word defeat, do you get excited? Do you feel happy? Then you want to avoid it at all costs, don't you? So listen. 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 33. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you. Why did the defeat come? Not because they weren't strong enough. Not because they weren't equipped. Not because they weren't battle ready. They could have been all of those things, but God says you will not win. Why? Because of the state of their hearts, because they didn't deal with the rubbish that God says it must go. If your heart is not right with God, I want to tell you something. You will have defeat after defeat after defeat after defeat. Not because you're not strong enough. Not because you don't know how to fight. Not because you are incapable of victory. Until God doesn't release victory, nobody has victory. And if your heart is not right, and if you don't deal with the things in there that God is talking to you about, you will have defeat after defeat after defeat. Sin affects our ability to gain victory in any given situation. Now, let's make this relevant. Let's say you are at the workplace And you have some promises from God that there will be victory at the workplace. There will be maybe a promotion, or you're going to have more responsibility, or something like that. And it keeps being diverted somewhere else. What's happening? Defeat, defeat, defeat. What's God talking to you about? Well, indirectly, God is saying to you, deal with your heart. Amen? We need to deal with our hearts. The Word of God may say that we are more than conquerors because of Christ. We are more than conquerors through Christ that strengthens us. But we must understand that that is conditional. God will allow you to conquer if your life is where God wants you to be. If your life is on the other side where God did not want you to be, then God cannot let you conquer. Then we are already told defeat will come for you. And these are things we must be aware of. Satan is an enemy of every child of God. Now, I don't want you to feel bad, yeah? Like, oh, you know what, everything is against me. No, every child of God. The devil doesn't like you, but he doesn't like him either. He doesn't like you, and he doesn't like me. And we know that, and that's why the Bible says, give the devil no place. We should be able to defeat his attacks. But unfortunately, sometimes if our hearts with God is not right, instead of defeating the enemy, we are the ones that end up being defeated. And the same thing happened to the Israelites, and I'm going to show you. It's no use we sit in church and we tap ourselves on the shoulder and we say, oh, at least I went to church today. Yeah, but for what reason? Did you go there just to warm the seat? Did you go there to impress somebody? Did you go there to show something to somebody? Or did you go there for God? Because if you went there for God, then you will do what God tells you to do. You will apply it correctly in your life and you will have victory in your life. But unfortunately, that's not always the way things work. No, we don't. We ought to, because of sin and the curse of defeat, an enemy much weaker than you will sometimes be able to defeat you. Now, what do I mean by that? We know that there are many demons in this world, right? Now, just like people, you get dinky toy ones, like Mickey Mouse ones. What can I compare that with? Who of you know who Woody Allen is? Okay, the more older people will know. Woody Allen, okay? He's like this. He's like this scrawny little... He looks like a little nerd. Yeah, he does the movies. Okay, if we put... He's ugly, yeah. It's not his fault, but in any case. He's like this. He's this scrawny little red-headed oak with a bit of a big nose. And he's got these funny little glasses. If we put him there and we put Arnold Schwarzenegger there, I mean, you can clearly see there's a big difference between the two. Now, you know, most of us will have this feeling that if me and Woody Allen were to be in a bit of a boxing match, I would back myself, you know. But you might look like Georgie or Dennis. Come here quick. Dennis. I can't always pick on George. I have to pick on his brother now and then. I mean, really. Come here, Dennis. And then who can I use as an example? Your daughter, the middle one. Yes. There we go. Come here, Dennis. And what is your name again? Bianca. Sorry to put you on the spot. No, I'm not really sorry. I'm not allowed to lie in church. The reason I called you is you're very beautiful, you're very pretty and all of that, but you're also small and tiny, and right now I need small and tiny. Okay, so how many of you would back Dennis in a fight between the two of them? I understand that, but you know what? Here's the thing. When you look at impact, it has to do with speed versus mass. He has a lot more mass, he has a lot more speed. So we would all back him. But you know what? In certain situations, if there's a fight between her and him, and I'm talking about a physical fight, I'm talking about, make a fist, come here, one of these fights, he's going to be man down. He's going to be lights out. And we're all going to be standing there like, what? What just happened? If God's not with him, he can't have victory. Listen to me. If God's not with him, I'm not saying you're a devil. You understand that. But this little dinky toy devil will mess with him. Amen? Thank you. You can sit down. We have a very good example in the Bible. Joshua chapter 7 verse 3. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gates as far as the stone quarries, and they struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, why is this relevant? Because the Israelites have just had one of the greatest victories in the ancient world. They went up against Jericho, and they annihilated Jericho. Why? Because God was with them. Of course, now the Israelites believed, we can take on anything. We can take on anyone. There was a bit of cockiness involved there because they were like, we've just taken these people. These oaks, they're a pushover. Just send a couple of men. We'll sort them out quick. But then it didn't happen. The small little one annihilated the big one. Why? Because when they went up against Jericho, God was with them. And God gave them that victory. When they went up against Ai, they went alone. God was no longer with them. Why? Because Achan had taken some of the gold that God said will not be touched. Achan had allowed, let's call it the infirmity, the sickness of sin to come and pollute the Israelites. And therefore God was no longer there when they went to fight. And they were blown away that this small little place called Ai, and somebody once says that's where we get ay 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 from, was, they couldn't believe that this had happened. I mean, like, what? The day before we conquered these massive people with hardly any effort. Today we go up against this little dinky toy place and they wipe the floor with us. There was a difference. The difference was what they had brought into their hearts. Because they did not deal with the sin in the camp, God removed himself and it brought defeat. Ai was by no means a powerful city, but in battle they were defeated by this weak enemy. Joshua 7 verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. Do you hear that? How many enemies have you got? I'm not talking about your mother-in-law, okay? I'm talking spiritually. How many demons don't like you? Well, the question is, how many demons in Gauteng? A couple of million. None of them like you. None of them want you to advance. Probably there could also be a physical factor because the Israelites lost against real people. The fact is, when the wrong things are with us and when God sees we don't want to deal with our hearts, defeat will always follow. Every one of us has enemies, demons working against us, a curse in the family, somebody at work that wants you to fail. And unfortunately, if your heart's not right with God, you're going to fail. The question isn't whether God will give you victory over these things. The question is really, have you dealt with yourself? Have you dealt with your heart? When God spoke to you, did you listen? Because if not, you will be the one suffering defeat. I want to tell you something. Every Sunday, there's a lot of people that go up for prayer and they cry before the pastor. Oh, things don't want to work for me. Oh, nothing ever wants to happen for me. And they expect the pastor to do some magical prayer that's going to put everything right. But the problem is with the heart of the individual. And until that individual changes their heart and changes their outlook on life, nothing is going to fall into place. It's time for us to hear what God is saying to you. Now listen to me. You know, I'm looking at it from a point of view of being a pastor or a preacher or a priest or a minister or a domini or whatever you want to call it. You know, we can preach our hearts out, but I can't make you apply God's word. That's something only you can do. It's like they say, you can take the horse to the water, but you cannot make him drink. It's time for us to realize that the stuff God is talking to us about, for God is serious. You know, for you, when you can't pay your bond, that is serious. And you think, the white lie now and then is not a big deal. But for God, that is serious. And that might be why you can't pay the bond the end of the month. Do you understand? It's time for us to get our priorities right. It's better for us to live our life according to God's priorities and to please God. Then I have the sneaky suspicion a lot of things that right now are not in place will fall in place. The second thing that comes out very, very clearly in how Solomon prays, 1 Kings 8, verse 35, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, because your people have sinned against you. That is famine. Famine comes with drought. Drought comes when God shuts the heavens. Now, water is probably the most crucial thing in your life right now. If I asked you what is the crucial things in your life, you would have probably said my salary, my job, blah, blah, blah. No, water, because after 1 week of no water, you're gone. You're dead. Some of you won't even make a week. So these things are crucial. Now, water gives life. Water refreshes. Water rejuvenates. Water cleanses. Is all water physical? There's a physical water that needs to fill your body. It needs to hydrate us and give us life. But there's a spiritual water that needs to flood your soul and your spirit. It comes through who? It comes through the Spirit of God, who is called the living water of God. Jesus said, if we are thirsty, we should come to Him. And if we come to Him and we ask Him, then He will give us the Spirit of God, and our spirits will never be thirsty again. In order for you to have victory, the Spirit of God needs to be in your life. In order for you to have peace in your life, the Spirit of God needs to be in your life. In order for you to have wisdom in your life, the Spirit of God needs to be in your life. And I can give you a 100 other examples. But my question is, where are you going to go without the Spirit of God? Now, sometimes when God shuts the heavens, it's not in the natural, it's in the spiritual. There's a lot of people, yeah, you need a word from God, but only the Spirit of God can give you that word. What if God has shut the heavens because your heart's not right? Will you receive it? No, you won't. What if some of you need right now wisdom to make a decision for tomorrow, and you're praying and praying and praying and you're getting nothing? What's the problem? It's not that God's deaf. Sometimes God has locked the heavens. The water will not come down until things change. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't go nowhere. You can't do nothing. You will have no victory. 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 37. He says, when a famine or a plague comes on the land. A famine comes from lack of food. It comes from lack of sustenance. Famine is simply a lack of that which we need to live a good life and to sustain life. Famine, therefore, could be lack of money. It could be lack of business. It could be lack of favor. It could be lack of employment. It could be any of those things. Now, sometimes when we go through these things, we don't think, oh, maybe there's a problem with me. And this is the case. You know, a lot of times when somebody has a problem, it's like, oh, that one is jealous of me, and this one has cursed me, and that. I want you to stop thinking about the people around you. And today you think of yourself. You think of your life. What are you doing in your life, or what have you not done that God expects you to do that has brought you to a place that you are in a place of famine? Because me praying for you is not going to change that. You dealing with your heart will change that. Amos chapter 8 verse 11 says, famine can also be spiritual. Amos chapter 8 verse 11 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine throughout this land. Not a famine of food or thirst or water, but a famine of hearing the word of God." How scary is that? Can I tell you what's happening here? God says, if I keep talking, keep talking, keep talking, you never listen, you never listen, you never listen, there's going to come a day when I'm quiet. And you're going to beg me to talk to you. You're going to beg me to give you wisdom and guidance and teaching. And I'll give you nothing. Now, we do not want to be in a place like that. Therefore, we need to deal with ourselves. We need to deal with our hearts so that we don't end up in that place. What God is saying here is that there will come a time where nobody will hear His voice. If you cannot hear God's voice, who's going to guide you? Where's your life going to go? In all the wrong places. The next thing that he spoke about there is plagues, disasters, and diseases. The results of sin can also include plagues, disasters, and diseases. Natural disasters include tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, storms, droughts. There's an interesting parallel in the Bible. The Bible says in the last days, it's going to be very, very difficult. It actually says in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, haters of what is good, etc., etc. And then the Bible also says in the last days, there will be many natural disasters. There will be earthquakes. There will be famines. The Bible even speaks of fire coming from the sky. A whole bunch of things. Now, isn't it interesting that these things go together? The more people do not listen to the voice of God, the more people treat God as a quick fix instead of the Lord God Almighty, the more the world is going to reflect the sinfulness of man. When you turn on your television and you see there was another earthquake, there was another tsunami, there was another cyclone or a tornado or some natural disaster that has left a lot of people dead, understand that God is speaking to mankind. And God is warning us to start listening to Him. Unfortunately, it is written. The closer we get to the end of the age, the less people are going to care what God has to say. But you can still make a difference in your own life. Maybe you can't change the world, but you can change yourself and you can change your family. And God will still bless you. There can be spiritual disasters, feelings of hopelessness, disillusionment, feeling of being defeated. There can be diseases. We think of things like AIDS. And what's this other one that goes with the water? Not cholera, the other one. Ebola. Why is these things popping around now? Well, look at the state of the world, and that'll talk to you. 2 Samuel 21 verse 1. This is what we spoke about 2 weeks ago. During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years. Now you must understand something. If the heavens haven't opened for 3 years, something is wrong. God wants everybody's undivided attention that something here is wrong. God wants people to stop turning to each other, turning to the world, and turn to God and seek His face. Now, during the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years. So David sought the face of the Lord. David did the right thing. David realized there's a problem here, and God better talk to me about this because this is not good. The Lord said, "It is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death." And I already spoke about this, but let me just touch on it again. This is where these things sometimes become a little bit on the scary side. The Israelites are having a famine. Saul is long dead and buried. This happened at least 40 years ago. And the earth is experiencing a natural disaster brought on by God, but the roots thereof is in something Saul did when he was young and stupid and zealous to impress people instead of God. He went and he killed a whole race of people that there was a treaty with to protect, because some of the Israelites didn't like them and he wanted their favor. So he went and he killed them. Now, let's say roughly 40 years later, there is dwang on every level. You know, there's a lot of people that have this attitude like, oh, you know what, God will not bring the things that my uncle or my auntie or my this or that or my grandfather. It's in the Bible, man. How you explain this stuff? It's called iniquity, and iniquity is a even though it's a spiritual thing, it has a physical impact on people's lives. David had to deal with what Saul did, because you see, Saul is already dead and buried. He can't deal with it. Now it's David's problem. And David had to humble himself, and he had to humble the people before God before this famine lifted. And sometimes it's like that in us, in our families. We can have certain things that we've opened the door for. You know, we don't like to talk about these things, but people do go to fortune tellers. People do go and do witchcraft and all sorts of stupid stuff. And I'm trusting you did that in your BC days when you were uneducated. But now, what did you bring into the family, and has it actually been dealt with? Or is the famine that you are experiencing right now simply because of the seeds that you sowed many years ago? Or is it the seeds that your mother sowed? Because you see, Israel was now suffering because of what Saul did many, many, in fact, probably a generation ago. It had to be dealt with then. It has to be dealt with now. Yes, here the effects of the sins of the previous generation were still present even after he was gone. Until sin is dealt with, it is still with us, it is still at work, and it is still destructive. So what must happen now? 1 Kings 8 verse 33, Solomon gives us answers. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you. In other words, they haven't listened, they treated you with contempt, they had a don't care attitude. And when they turn back to you and confess your name, praying and making supplications to you in this temple, then hear from heaven, forgive the sins of your people. In other words, the people need to realize they messed up. The people need to realize they got to deal with themselves. And when the people come before God in humility and they are willing to deal with their hearts, he says God will begin to hear again from heaven. First thing that must happen is we are told very clearly, turn back to God. And I want to say something to you. There are people sitting in church right now that need to turn back to God. Because the fact that you sit in the church doesn't mean your life is right with God. That just means you are sitting in the house of God. That has no bearing on your relationship with God or your obedience when God speaks to you. Yes, even when we know God, we sometimes drift away from God. You have to consciously turn from evil and turn to God and come back to God. The second thing, we must confess God. Every one of us must be willing to confess that Jesus is our Lord. This is very important. The world is full of 007 Christians. You know what that means? Yeah. They're undercover. God never called you to be undercover. I want to warn you. If you want to live your life as an undercover Christian, famine is always going to be part of your life. Because God, when he called you and he became your Lord, expects you to stand for him. You can't hide. And you see, this is where the world sometimes puts pressure on us, because the world doesn't like it when we walk with God. You know, we get told sometimes, oh, you make me feel guilty. No, no, I don't make you feel nothing. All I'm doing is standing for what's right. I serve God. Amen? Always be willing to stand for God. Matthew 10 verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father. Amen. Thank you, John 4, verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. You've got to acknowledge before men. Hello? You've got to acknowledge before men. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. But when the room is full of people and somebody puts you on the spot, you better not pull a fast one like Peter did. Oh, I don't know him. Yes, I know him. In fact, I serve him. But you see why sometimes we will keep quiet? Because if we confess that we serve Jesus, everybody's going to be like, what? We can't see that in your life. They better see it in your life. The third thing that we need to do, we must confess. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Without confession, sin cannot be purified. There is no forgiveness. The fourth thing that he says is there must be prayer and supplication. Now, supplication simply means earnestly and fervently seeking God's face about a matter until you receive a breakthrough. If you feel that there's famine in your life somewhere, begin to pray and speak to God about it, and God will speak to you. But you've got to seek him. It's not a case of, oh, you know what, I spent 5 minutes yesterday talking to God, I never heard nothing, so we're just going to go on business as usual. Seeking him is humbling yourself before him. And sometimes you've got to humble yourself for a bit before he's really going to speak to you, but if you seek him, you will find him. It also means persistent prayer. Supplication means persistent prayer. And then we must be aware of the afflictions of our hearts. He says there, let me take you back to verse 1. Forgive and act. Deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of men. Whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or a plea is made by any of your people, Israel, each one aware of the afflictions of his own heart. In other words, God says, before you want to come and call on me, check your heart. Start dealing with your heart. Be aware of the things in your heart that is not pleasing unto me, and then you come and we talk and we reason about these things. Okay. To be aware of the afflictions of your heart means bringing your heart before God and being willing to deal with whatever is in it that doesn't please God. And I want to say to you again, this is where we need to remove ourselves from our earthly thinking and begin to think the way God does, as he reveals to us in his word. You know, sometimes we've got this attitude, ah, that's not a big deal, that's not a big deal, that's not a big deal. But when you check the word of God, for God, it's a big deal. And we need to have like a paradigm shift to start thinking the way God does. Because the way man thinks, nothing is a problem. The way God thinks, that's where you want to go? Famine is coming for you. I finish off. You and I, look at your neighbor and say, you and I, we can change things. 1 Kings 8 verse 37 says, when a famine or a plague comes upon the land, or a blight or a mildew, the locust, the grasshopper, or when the enemy besieges them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come. Now, he says, okay, there's going to be problems, problems, problems. But then, when any of your people, Israel, each aware of the afflictions of their heart. In other words, we are praying and talking to God about our hearts. Are we willing to deal with it? We've come to that place. Each aware of the afflictions of his own heart and spreading out their hands towards this temple. In other words, beginning to call on God. Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and act and deal with each man according to all he does. He says, when any of them begin to call on you. They're talking about the nation. But then he says, he's not saying that the whole nation is going to turn. He says when there are individuals in the nation that realize things are wrong, and they begin to call out to God, and they humble themselves, and they begin to pray for this nation. Please hear. Can we pray for this nation? Oh, yeah. Yes. Can we pray for this church? Can we pray for families in this church? Can you pray for me? Can I pray for you? Will God hear? That's what Solomon says. This is when we truly begin to humble ourselves before God. We realize things are wrong, and we know only God can change things. And we begin to pray and intercede, yes, for myself, yes, for my family, for my church, for my school, for my country. God will hear from heaven, and the hand of God will begin to move. Did anybody learn something today?